If you would, find a what we call a sermon outline in your bulletin. You can open up in your favorite version to Ephesians chapter 1 if you'd like. But the text that I'm using, New American Standard Version, is in the sermon outline. And you'll notice it's a little different looking than your Bible, same word order. We've just kind of done each phrase, we've kind of returned it, and so phrases are kind of segregated out, so we can look at things one phrase at a time. We call that a phrase-by-phrase breakdown here, all right? So it's the same word order, nothing changed, it's just kind of we're looking at things phrase-by-phrase, and one of the big things we do is how do the phrases connect together? We want to think the way God thinks. And so looking at things phrase by phrase, breaking it down, is very helpful toward that end. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous privilege we have to be able to be together today. Thank you for this kind of odd cultural holiday, Valentine's Day. Way more than Valentine's Day. We thank you for the love you have for us and the love you placed on our hearts for you and for one another. Grow us in biblical love. Grow us also in trust. Grow us in the knowledge of you, in every aspect of your being, your character. Grow us and mature us, Father, we pray, in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of you is the big factor in our life regarding everything, absolutely everything. We're aware that as our knowledge of you goes, so goes our lives. And so grow us, have your way in us, mature us today, we pray. And we pray especially for those that are struggling, that are hurting with just some very challenging situations, individuals, couples, families. Father, guide us in a growing depth of biblical love for them. And we pray that they would know what it is to be caught up in the even in the love of the Trinity. Thank you today for great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to include in this talk today, at least this is the plan, two words that produce, hopefully, thankfulness in those around you. All right, going to begin kind of just a couple of moments, a couple of minutes on two words that are really helpful to produce a thankfulness on Valentine's Day. And then the majority of what we're going to be looking at is our topic, main topic today, and that is the gift of the knowledge of God, and certain three gifts that come from that one big gift, if you will. Three gifts that really help us a lot with life's major challenges. Think about that. The gift of the knowledge of God. As our knowledge of God goes, so goes everything in our lives. Everything comes back to knowing God. Now, on the one hand, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and following says that everybody to some degree, everybody on the planet to some degree, even the atheist, by the way, to some degree, everybody knows God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within people, for God made it evident to people, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen through what He has made so that people are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor God as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became idiots and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for stuff that He's made. Loving the stuff, ignoring the Creator. And that was me. And I don't know why it's spoken about in Ephesians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. The reason why I still don't get it, out of the sheer grace of God, as this old boy was worshiping and serving all that God made and ignoring God as irrelevant, 40 years ago, God came along and made me alive. Best Valentine's Day ever. Sometime in October. I don't remember the exact day. I remember the exact day. I didn't put it on the calendar. I didn't write it in my journal. I didn't have a journal. Still don't. I hate writing. I don't know what to tell you, okay? And I never look at the past. I'm always like moving forward. But God came along and made me alive. I don't know why, but He did. And from that day for 40 years now, my great desire is to know God. I know Him. I knew Him honestly then before I became a Christian, according to the Bible, but I didn't give a rip. And then all of a sudden, there's a love for God in my heart. Just boom, one day. The work of God. And every day, my life, the number one thing in my life, number two is my wife, Karen, and I still am trying to figure her out. You know what I'm saying? You know, I love her to death. You know, number two in my life. What a blast for about 40 years also, a little bit longer than my relationship with God. Been trying to get to know her, and I love everything about her, and I want to know her better. And what a wonder, what a marvel that is. But you know, over that is the knowledge of God, just wanting to know God. So we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about the knowledge of God in very, very difficult circumstances. And this church is going through a season where there's a lot of us that are going through some crazy, crazy hard times. So we're going to take a look at it. We're going to, when a preacher looks at Scripture, he's supposed to do two things. One is you want to, no matter what, you exposit the text. What does the text say? It's inspired by God, every word, every phrase. And so we want to look at the text and not change it in any way, shape, or form. What's the big idea in the text? What are the secondary ideas, but still big ideas in the text? We want to draw those out. Hopefully that'll take place today. That's my goal. But at the same time, a good preacher and a good life group leader wants to exposit the audience. What is the audience going through? And we want the two to meet. And this, we have an audience here and at home in condos and apartments and hospitals that is hurting pretty bad, some of us. And so we want to speak to that whole endeavor, to that whole situation today. Let's begin by quick review, because this has to do with the knowledge of God. That verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing this again from incarceration, so he knows abuse, and he's been incarcerated now for better than 2 years, maybe 3 to 4 years at this point, and he's been pummeled and beaten, and he has scars all over his body, and he knows abuse and rejection. Verse 4 says, God's chosen us. If you're a believer, you're believing, there's a love for your heart, there's a faith in your heart in God, that's the evidence that God chose you before the foundation of the world and gave you that ability. Verse 5 says that God predestined at the same time, before He ever made time and space, to adopt you as a son, to adopt you into His family. And it's all about His kind intention. Verse 7 says, God has chosen to redeem us by His grace, through His blood, to buy us back from our sin, pay the penalty of our sin entirely. Number 4, verse 9, He's chosen to make known to us His will, that we don't live in confusion in this life. We know the big ideas, where everything's going. We can be on the same page with Him. Verse 11, blessing number 5 of the many blessings, but 6 listed here. Verse 11, He's given to us an inheritance And he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, that we will indeed reach that inheritance that will be forever ours and shared together. And then number six blessing, he has sealed us. We are secure in his embrace and love. And so moving on from that, now we pick up our passage in verse 15 and following today. And the passage is this, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard, he's writing to the church in Ephesus from Rome, incarcerated. He's been at the church at Ephesus and knows them, spent a long number of years there. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, we're going to look at faith and love that produces, verse 16, because I've heard of these ongoing traits in you, these virtues, these qualities, these practices, I don't cease giving thanks for you. Thanksgiving is produced in his heart by the faith and love of the church in Ephesus over in Turkey. I don't cease giving thanks for you. He's praying all the time while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's what I'm praying for you, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know three things about the knowledge of God. I want you to know God, but I want to accent three things in particular here that I want you to know. I want you to know the hope of His calling. As you get to know the knowledge of God, I want you to know His calling. Notice that word, His. His calling. I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And third, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? I want you to know His calling. I want you to know His inheritance. I want you to know His power. And he goes on to describe that power. Let's back up, if we could, to verse 15. For this reason, for the, it could be the preceding verse, or it could be all the verses preceding. I kind of take it that way. Because of these incredible gifts that God's given, that we have this tendency to not believe or understand or meditate on. Why? I don't know. But we, who here believes those six blessings in regard to your life, that you've always been blessed, that you're blessed now, that you forever will be blessed? Who really, honestly lives that way? And so he's praying that God would do a special work in their hearts, that they would really believe what's been written so far. And then it's all about, though, the knowledge of God. But he throws in a couple of words. Faith, love, and thanks. Faith and love produce thanks. And so let's just take it's Valentine's Day, and we do have our text. He notices two things in them. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in themselves. It exists among you. And I've been hearing about your love for all the saints. The saints would be the believers. He's used the word saint in a sister letter written at the same time in Philippians for the rough and tough soldiers that were guarding him. Brand new believers in Christ, some of them, and he called them saints. All right? Those made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a saint if you're trusting Christ. And so you love one another, and you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know I've heard about that, and I am thankful, be careful here, to God. Because those are evidences of the work of God. He doesn't thank them. This is fascinating. Matter of fact, you can do a study in Scripture. Paul doesn't really thank people for anything. This is really, and I don't mean to say don't thank, well, you know, if somebody gives you a Valentine's card, thank them. Okay, but I'm just saying, in the mind of Paul, the Spirit-led mind of Paul, everything good he observes in people, he's thanking God. So I want you to think about that. We don't see it that way.
But if we're going to be more like this example before us, it's always thanking God for signs of grace in other people. They're not going to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ unless it's the work of God in their heart. Who should be thanked ultimately? God, okay? They're not going to be loving one another in a biblical way unless the love of God is working in their hearts and growing. And so we look for signs of grace in one another, and that produces a thankfulness in us. Amen? All right, so if you want to bless somebody on Valentine's Day, besides the candy and the, you know, helping Hallmark out and whoever, show them evidence for them, just a solid faith in the Lord, no matter what the situation is, and a love for the saints. Okay? Love for the church. Love for the church. This church, other churches, but believers around the globe, but believers locally. All right? So that's what we want to manifest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13 is what we call the love chapter. It's a great description of love. I think of myself as a very loving person towards you all, toward my wife and toward God, until I read 1 Corinthians 13. And then I'm going, I'm not very loving, you know. My standards of love are like somewhere down here. God's are like way different. So check that out. We're not going to do that right now. 1 Corinthians 13, make that. It's a great passage to read together today as an individual and as a couples and in a family. A biblical description of love. So it concludes with verse 13. Now abide these three qualities in the Christian life. You're just narrowing it down to the big three. These are the big three. Paul talks about them all the time, and others do too. Peter, John, all the time, these three qualities. Faith, that's always in God. Hope, that's the same as faith in God's promises for the future. And love. And the greatest of these is love. All the time, just you find it all over the place in Scripture. We could take several months and spend it on verse 15 because of that, but we're not going to, all right? So faith and love, huge qualities. Love, of course, is the greatest commandment in the Bible. Huge qualities, even love for enemies, but love certainly for the brotherhood, for the saints. All will know you're my disciples by your programs, by your love for one another. Greatest evangelism program there is, all right? And so because of faith and love, and again, we could spend a long time on these, I don't cease to give thanks for you. Now check that out. Can I say this about even this church? Can you? That you don't cease giving thanks? What happens to us? Why are we not? And I think some of you are. And I think some of us got a lot of growing to do, a lot of mature. You know, why aren't we filled with a thankfulness in the evidence of God's grace working in Cross Point Fellowship? Why aren't we getting out the directory? Listen to me very carefully. Why aren't we getting out the directory? And if you don't have one, hit the church office up for one. Why aren't we getting out the church directory every single day and just going person by person and just simply giving thanks? This is an amazing church. Karen, there's not one person here that I'm not thankful for. And that's kind of weird for a pastor to say that. I'm talking about even the deacons, okay? I'm talking about like everybody. I'm talking about like everybody. This is a phenomenal church. I'm truly, even on an emotional level, let alone a spiritual level. Yeah, I am truly, and so it's a good thing. It's a good habit. Begin that habit. And then if God lays somebody on your heart, give them a phone call and say, I'm thankful for you. And you can practice what we're fixing to read right now. So Paul goes, honestly, it's not flattery. I'm giving thanks for you guys all the time. That's a very, very healthy way to live. So we want to give thanks for one another to God. And as we're giving thanks for one another, we want to pray for one another. And we typically kind of get stuck on healing and, you know, who's sick and all that. And we need to bring everything before the Lord. There's nothing wrong about any of that. it just, we kind of get overwhelmed with that, with the physical, and we tend to neglect what we're fixing to read right now. So let's mature our prayer lives with what we're fixing to read. So as I'm thinking about you, your faith and your love, the evidences of God's grace in you, I'm praying for you that, and here's verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What a great phrase. Throughout, I think three times in the preceding verses, it's just the glory of the grace of God is spoken about. All of that's because of the glory of the grace of God. What is glory? What does that word even mean? We've talked about that a while back. The Father of glory, that means the Father of awesomeness, the radiating, pure excellence, beauty, awesomeness of God. And He is the Father who has adopted us, and He is an awesome, glorious, beautiful, marvelous, great Father, is what's being said. The Father of glory. I'm praying to the Father of glory that He may give to you a spirit. Now, we already have the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in a preceding verse, I think it's verse 13, He said we're all believers are already sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in, by, or with the Holy Spirit. That's true of all believers. So we already have the Holy Spirit. He's probably talking about God's Spirit working in our spirit to produce this mind. He'll talk about the spirit of the mind in chapter 4. Again, I don't want to get, this is not a theology class, but there's a number of passages we could go to that would suggest to you what I'm just going to say, believe me on this. He's probably not praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit. That just doesn't fit his theology like at all, or even this letter. He's praying that in them there would be this dominant spirit, this dominant way of thinking. Right? You've heard someone say you got a negative spirit, or you got a really positive spirit. He's just simply talking that way, a way of thinking, a mindset that comes about by the power of God. That God would give to you a mindset, a perspective, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you might know. Now check out those words, wisdom, revelation, knowledge, enlightenment, and then again knowledge. All right, so he's piling up some words going, I'm really praying that God reveals some stuff to you. Number one, I want God to reveal to you Himself. I want you to have a growing, deep knowledge of God. That's the first thing. That's the big thing. That's the main thing. I want you to have the knowledge of God. I want you to know Him. I want you to know everything about Him. And now he's going to outline specifically three things. But before we go into those three things, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just kind of jot this down as a good passage to this, a bunch of passages, including in the book of Ephesians. We're going to get to those later, but due to time, let me just give you one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, Paul's talking to a church in Corinth, that'd be in southern Greece, writing to them, he says, if our gospel is veiled as we present the good news to other people, if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing on their way to hell, in whose case the God of this world, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. We'll read about him in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So God allows Satan to blind the minds, the hearts of unbelievers, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, the same awesomeness, beauty, magnificence. For we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ as Lord, and we preach ourselves, or if we talk about ourselves, we're just servants. Verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, way back at the beginning, is the one who has... Here's why we have what we have by way of the knowledge of God beyond just basic creation. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What an incredible phrase that is. In the face of Christ, looking at Christ, what do we see? We see the glory of God, the awesomeness, the greatness, the magnificence of our God. Why? Because Christ and God the Father are one and the same God, three persons, two of the three persons. Now check this out. This matches what we're looking at in our letter written to Ephesus. So on the one hand, and I kind of wish he would have stopped right there, honestly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it'd be a great place to stop, but he doesn't. He goes, we've got the light of the knowledge of the glory of God because of the work of God, because we were blinded before God came along and gave us that light. But we have this treasure, this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Yeah, you're talking about your body, and yeah, your body is cracking. I hate to say that. It's an earthen vessel. It's chipped. It's cracking. It's decaying. It's just, woman up, man up. That's the way it is. We have this treasure of the knowledge of God in earthen vessels that, why God? Why are you allowing these bodies to decay? That the surpassing greatness of the power, that's the third thing we're going to talk about, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So it's about God manifesting His power, not giving us a power for self-glory, to lift weights or do athletics or whatever, though He's blessed many of us. It's about God exercising His power in frailty. And he talks about we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Jesus is inside of us as we're dying. He is dying. He died for sin once and for all. That's done. But he's in us, and as our bodies die, he's dying with us in the sense that he's living it with us. That the life of Jesus or the power of Jesus may be manifested in these weak bodies. We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, for His glory, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, which is decaying. So death, here's your bumper sticker for the day. So death works in us, but life in you. It's a theme in Scripture. As this clay pot gets, and I hate this, and I was from about 43 to 53, I was in absolute denial. Diane, if there's such a thing as denial in a human being, I was kicking and screaming, this is not happening to me athletically. It's not happening. Okay, it's not happening. But what's God up to? As we mature in Him, as we grow in the knowledge of Him through the years, God allowing difficulties and seemingly, typically worse and worse difficulties to take place, that the power may be of God, the real power, and not from ourselves. Amen? Yeah, so he goes on to say this. I want you to know, I want the eyes of your heart, the ability for your heart to see, I want you to know three things. His calling, His inheritance, His power. All right, you say His calling. And what's His calling? Well, I think probably three things. One is when someone calls somebody, my mother used to at night, you'd take a big cowbell outside and she'd ring it and the whole island would hear it and it was her calling us to dinner. And we'd delay a little bit and eventually come, because we're trying to train her. It was really bad, really, really bad. My brother put me up to it. All right, so you call people to come. Jesus said, come, follow me. So what's calling? He said to Lazarus, Lazarus, rise, or get up. So calling, first of all, is we're dead, and God comes along, and I was dead 40 years ago, and God comes along and says, Ed, be alive. And boom, I was alive. God called me to Himself, okay? Undeniable, just happened. God gave me a love for Him, day number one, just unbelievable, all right? That's calling to salvation.
And you can read more about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. Who he calls, he's going to eventually bring into glory. So that's initial calling. Then this calling into ministry. God gives us gifts, and he calls us to, all of us, to a basic ministry of loving one another and worship and a life of witness and that kind of thing. But he gives us specific gifts and specific callings as well. Then the third thing is one day, someday, we don't know when, God calls us home. You know, okay, all right, and finally we're not at home here, we go home. And so that's, what's the hope of his calling? When we're called to life in Christ, it's the fullness of the life of Christ. And I'm going to describe that as we go through chapter 3, 4, and 5, I'm sorry, chapter 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at the beautiful life of the Christian and the depth of the calling to ministry. So we'll save that, or if you want to read ahead and see what I was going to say, just read chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through the rest of the book. And that's the beautiful life that he's called us to. On top of that, he will call us home eventually. And so we have these words, what happens when a person dies. And I want to mention this because we've had some recent deaths, close deaths in this congregation. Just want to re-solidify our hope, our certain hope. Hope is not a wishful thing, it's a certain trust in God. So the hope of his calling, again, it's our salvation, it's everything to do with this life, ministry God calls us into, our witness, but then that calling to go home. We don't know when it's going to be for any of us, but Paul says about this in a sister letter written at the same time in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, simple verse, great life verse, "For to me to live is Christ," it's all about Christ, "and to die is gain." That's how he puts it. And he goes on to speak about in that same passage, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." So what's he expecting when he departs? To be with Christ. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's better for me, but to remain on here is better for your sake. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross beside him, who was lost when he was tied to that cross, and during his time with Jesus, watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, and putting things together by the grace of God, Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Change of direction, called him home later that day whenever he passed away. And you can jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we have, let me just give you a couple of phrases there. This is a great study as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, in light of the bad things we're going through, we don't lose heart. This outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Kind of the same thing we're talking about in chapter 3. This momentary light affliction, what's he talking about? Only a lifetime, is producing an eternal weight of glory. You see, Paul's excited about going to be with the Lord, far beyond all comparison, doesn't compare with anything in this life, even the things we're suffering. We are looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Chapter 5, verse 1, we know if this earthly tent, this life is described as a tent, just fragile and temporary. If this tent is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, hello, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And he goes on to speak about that dwelling with the Lord. So there's an excitement about the day we die. We go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is indeed to be present with the Lord. There's an excitement. Here's the great hope that's spoken about in a lot of places in the New Testament. This great hope, which is the second coming of Jesus and ushering in a millennial period, apparently. The Lord will descend. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first.
Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we're always going to be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's coming a family reunion day. Jesus is coming back again, and we will be with him and with one another forever and forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, through the end of that chapter, is another passage that speaks about the incredible victory on the day he comes back. And so there's a millennial period. This is part of our great hope. It's a millennial, thousand-year period. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 21 that's coming up. And then 22, the final state for all of us, this is the culmination of the great hope that we have, is Revelation chapter 21 and the first five verses of 22. It's a place where all things are new. John's given this vision. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first one's incinerated, gone, vaporized by God. Nothing that sin has touched exists. All of it gone. New heaven, new earth, holy city, New Jerusalem, like a bride, all decked out. And the passage goes on to talk about the incredible beauty, the colors, the magnificence, everything translucent, and Jesus Christ and the Father illuminating the entire place with all of these colors, but everything is, again, translucent. And the Bible says we will shine like the sun, radiating back to them. They're radiating warm love forever and forever. You start thinking about this, and you just get overwhelmed with, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. It's just unbelievable. I dare you to read Revelation chapter 21 slowly and prayerfully and get a picture of the glory. And again, the big idea is it's where I am, there you will be also. That's the big idea. With Christ forever and forever, just unbelievable. And no shame, the fallen nature gone. Total intimacy with one another, nothing but warmth and love and beauty and joy and singing and again, incredible, incredible beauty. So encourage you to check that out if you would. The hope of your calling. Number two, I want you to know God. Number one, and the hope of his calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? I'm just going to skip that because we've kind of already just talked about that. We inherit it all, that Revelation 21 is our final inheritance. That's good enough for right now. I want to get to this one. Next verse, 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, check this out. Notice the words that Paul is piling up here. He's trying to communicate to something to you and me, you unbeliever, me an unbeliever in what we're fixing to read right now. I guarantee you, you don't believe and I don't believe what we're fixing to read right now. And as leaders in this church, we need to be praying this for this congregation and for ourselves, that we really believe what we're fixing to read. Verse 19, the third thing I want you to know about the knowledge of God, about God, is his power. So what is the surpassing, check that word out, greatness. That's just two words put together going just over the top incredibleness of his power toward us who believe. And then he's going to stack in four other words that really are almost the same as power. They're just four other different Greek words. All of them way overlap, talking about power, but he just wants to drive this home, the power of God toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working, it's another word for power, of the strength, another word for power, of his might, another word for power. Notice, power, working, strength, might, just power, 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 power. Which he brought up. This is the same power. And so I think what's happening is God's working in Paul and going, okay, what is the most powerful thing to ever happen on the planet? I'm going to use that as the illustration of my power at work in every believer. Every believer. I'm going to go, what is the most powerful thing to ever happen on this planet? The cross and the resurrection. And so, which doesn't seem that way, but that's the most powerful thing to ever take. So he's going to use that, and just to culminate all of that, he's just going, This is this power that's at work in you and in me is the same power that he used, that he brought about in Christ when he, verse 20, four things, raised him, seated him, put all things under his feet, gave him his head to the church. All right? When he raised him from the dead, how much power does it take to raise a dead body? With a resurrected body. I don't know. God doesn't have to grunt to do it, but that's the most powerful thing that's ever happened. The cross, the resurrection. I think both of them stand for this raised him from the dead. The dead, the cross, the raising, the resurrection. That unit, that act, most powerful thing to ever happen. That same power is at work in you and in me. By the way, in chapter 2, verses 1 through about 5, we were dead, but God comes along because of his great mercy and made us alive with Christ. And more about that next week, probably next week. And seated us, I got chapter 2 on my brain. God raised us and God seated us, and here he's talking about God, his power to raise Christ and to seat him at the right hand, gravity no issue, in the heavenlies, far above, he's totally sovereign. In other words, he's seated as the sovereign king, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. Talk more about that in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, and also chapter 6, verse 10 and following, that Jesus is, Satan is said to be part of the heavenlies, Satan and his demons, but the seat of Christ is way in the heavenlies, way beyond that is the idea. Again, we'll get to that in chapter 2 and in chapter 6. And the third thing, he put all things in subjection under his feet. What's he saying? He's seated as the total sovereign king. And he's given to us as head over everything. He's the gift of God to the church. We are his body. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm probably going to pick up there next week. Let me close, though, and we got to get this done, with, again, a little look at the power of God, that we would know God and we would know his power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God works all things. He has the power to work everything after the counsel of his will. Nobody pulls it over on God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nobody will take us away from God. We're protected by his power. Chapter 2, verse 5, God resurrected us, made us alive by his power. Chapter 3, verse 14 and following, Paul's prayer, second prayer recorded in the book of Ephesians, that we would be strengthened with power, similar prayer, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, same prayer, and the reason given here is that we would know Christ, that he would dwell, be at home in our hearts, to be able to power to get rid of sin and things that would make Christ not feel at home, that we would know the love of Christ. If Christ is at home in our heart, we get to know him better. We get to know his love. That we'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. Not full of ourselves, but full of God. Now to him who is able, listen now, verse 20, to do exceedingly abundantly beyond everything we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. To him be the glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, more about that when we get to chapter 6 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. But the point is God gives us his strength to be able to stand up to the temptations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 and following. Because of the surpassing, and what I'm trying to do right now, because our brains, when we think of power, we think, if I can tap into this power, if softball starts up again, I'm going to be able to crank that thing over the fence. You know what I'm saying? Right now, I can barely hit a single, but if I can tap into this power, you know what I'm saying? Okay? Lift weights way beyond my...
You know, my former ability happened to the power. You know, what's real power? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following. Paul's own testimony, really personal in 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that were given to me, to keep me from exalting myself. Listen now, this isn't punishment from God. This is a marvelous work of God to make Paul powerful. But Paul's being honest. He's going, you know, I get it. I mean, you can't be given what I've been given by God and not get puffed up. Like, you know, if all the people on the planet, I mean, he's giving it to me, or, you know. How do you not infirmity? Paul. So to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, that's some kind of physical infirmity, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, again, to keep me from exalting myself. There is nothing weaker. There's nothing wimpier on this planet among men than arrogance. Show me a cage match fighter, boxer, kickboxer, whoever, I don't know, whatever the big, you know. If show me one of those guys that's arrogant, I will show you a wimp from heaven's perspective. Okay? That's a wimp. Arrogance shows wimpiness from heaven's perspective. If you want to be a man of strength, we've got to pray that God helps us with this thing called arrogance. And that's what Paul's communicating here. So to keep me from exalting myself, physical infirmity was granted to me. This isn't punishment. This is to grow me. This is because God thinks a lot of me. He wants to use me in a powerful way. Concerning this, I didn't get it. I entreated God probably three separate fasting times that this particular physical infirmity, he had probably numerous ones, would be removed. And God said to me, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Paul, you want to be powerful? I'm leaving the weakness with you. One, my power is going to be able to work through the weakness. Two, it's going to help you with this thing called arrogance, because I want you to be powerful. My power is perfected in weakness. My response, once I got that, put it together, most gladly, therefore, I'll be excited about my weaknesses, my infirmities, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am choosing to be well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Does anybody get that? And so, just some observations. I know we're over time, but I got to make these observations. Some recent manifestations of the power of God in this congregation. Again, I'm not talking about the wimpy stuff like a cage fighter exemplifies. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about serious power that impacts people way more than my weak little ministry. I'm going to talk about some folks, just, I know we're over time, but again, my ministry in this church is very, very pathetic compared to some of the folks I'm fixing to talk about. I think of Tim and Rachel Pierce. I thought I got this out this week so I wouldn't have to do this morning. Y'all know Faith. A near drowning episode in a pool. She's been in a semi-comatose state or state of sleep, as I like to call it, for I don't know how many months now. And their display of the sanctity of life is way more powerful than anything I've ever preached. And their impact on this congregation is way more powerful than anything I've ever done for this congregation.
They're the power brokers in the congregation.
I think of Lori Adams. John fell, by the way, the other day, day ago. And just loving him, hanging in there with him, lost her son recently. And yet, as we pray for her, may she know the power of God that surpasses understanding. I think about her circumstance and I go, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. She's alone with a husband that's mentally, cognitively losing it. Her son dies. Husband just the day before, is in a hospital, had a procedure with a hip, which, and yet God has given her power. Think of Charlie Wilmore, caring for his wife. Nothing else matters. And I've seen so many of many young couples watch these people with hair that's a different color than yours. The marriages that are here. And I took the time to write a list that we could be here for a number of hours just going through couples that are doing life together, and just their sermon is so much louder than anything I've ever shared. Their example. Not to mention a long list of folks that recently have lost spouses and yet continue with the onslaughts of Satan and the flesh and everything else to trust God, to worship God, and to hang in there. Erwin, this past week, Erwin Bruxford lost his, Carol. He lost Betty a while back, and he just lost Carol this last week. And yet God's going to give him the strength to have a powerful ministry. More powerful than anything I've ever done here. Sonia Peacock, married, I don't know, 5 years-ish, just lost her husband, Dan, this past week. I lose track of that. So much stuff's happened. A young, beautiful young lady, wonderful family on both sides, and yet God's going to give her the strength to have a powerful ministry, and has given her that strength even right now, moment by moment. I can't imagine that kind of... I haven't experienced that kind of grief. I could be just a health, wealth, prosperity kind of preacher, because everything God has just so blessed my life with y'all and with my family, and just it's unbelievable. I think of Ron and Sally Caraway. I'm talking yesterday at the missions gathering. The power of God to give parents strength to raise their children to seriously consider leaving America and them and spending their lives on the foreign mission field. Way more powerful than what I'm doing here in this church. Y'all hear me? We're way over time. I've got to end, but when we start adding up the power of God, the work of God, let's be careful. Let's be careful how we really analyze ministry. We've got folks right now that are in the middle of their greatest ministry. Their powerful ministry. Knowing God and knowing the power of God, no matter the onslaught of Satan, the flesh, and others, and certainly circumstances, knowing God in a deeper way than ever, loving Him, trusting Him, worshiping Him, as others are inspired beyond anything they know
by watching them and hearing about them. And while lost people scratch their heads, but may God work through that power to draw lost people to Himself. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your illumination in our lives to know you. Thank you for your power at work in us and through us. Some of us, are, including me, are so weak. But you don't give up on us. Thank you for your grace every step of the way. And for real power in life, and the privilege that this congregation has to see real divine manifestations of power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.